Amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible, grab it. And or if you've got an electronic thing that you can, then grab that too, whatever you like. And if you'd like a Bible, you don't have to wait for Christmas to have one. We can provide you with one. Just tell us and we'll get one to you. All right, so please, if you haven't got one, then tell us. Every now and again, I think I can read this without my glasses, but it's just not happening. Okay, Matthew chapter 1. If you can get there, great stuff. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew's first book in the New Testament. Not the first gospel to be written, but it's the one that we stick first because it's longer than Mark. All right, that's the only reason it's there. Mark was written first, but Mark was so short that they didn't think it had enough weight to start the New Testament. That's the reason that they stuck Matthew first. And because it was written by a Jewish author to Jewish people. So they stuck it here. So this is what it says. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now this is how the Messiah was born. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if yours is slightly different than this, don't have a conniption. Don't run around outside screaming. But just find what's similar. This is how the birth of the Messiah, this is how the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Anybody familiar with this story? I guess it's like the repeated theme of Star Wars. But before marriage, the marriage took place while she was still a virgin. Massively important that we understand that. Still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now her fiancé, Joseph, was a good man. Isn't that awesome? I just love that. The Bible takes the time to describe the fact that Joseph is a good man. It doesn't just drive by his name. It stops and says that he is a good man. But even though he's a good man, after chapter 2 of Matthew, we never hear of him again. He just disappears off the scene. Historically, we don't really know why, but he just disappears off the scene. He turns up in Luke just very, very briefly and comes and gets Jesus when he's 12 as a stepdad, comes with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they come and find him in the temple. And after that, there we don't hear anything about him. So we know he was on the scene at least until Jesus was 12. We don't know why he was off the scene after that, because he's never mentioned after that. It's just Mary that's mentioned. So whether he died or whatever, there was obviously a big age disparity between Joseph and Mary. But at some point, he left the scene, and we don't know why. But he was a good man. Isn't that his name? How cool is that? If you were asking God to write a reference for you for a job on your resume, how cool would it be as if you said, Mark, God, he's a good man. Or Andy, he's a good man. And it says he's a good man. I like that. It's great. Nothing fancy, no fluff, nothing. Good man. It's wonderful. Because he was going to divorce her. Now, we looked at this the other week. He was going to divorce her because he did not believe the story. All right? And what guy would? Your fiance turns up pregnant, you know you haven't touched her, and she says, it was an angel. Yeah, right, yeah, I'm buying that, not for a second. And so he's going to divorce her because he's not buying the excuse. And because he's a good man, he decided not to hold her up to public disgrace or death, actually. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Shows you the heart of the guy. Just merciful, wonderful, wonderful guy. It's what it says in verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Remember, we read this the other week, and I said that we'd come back to it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Remember, Mr. Clean? turns up, massive angel, huge power, steps out of the presence of God into our space-time continuum, just freaks Joseph out. And this is what he says, Joseph, son of David. You notice the emphasis that the Bible puts on the lineage of David. The name, it's a wonderful thing. And in our cultures, we don't do it. Joseph, son of David. It carries weight, right? I don't know what your dad's name is. your bio dad. I don't know. Don't know what his name is. But you can think of yourself as like Joseph or Phil. It doesn't work with my dad, right? Because my dad's name was Herbie. Right? So Phil, son of Herbie, doesn't quite carry the same weight as Phil, son of Joseph. All right? Just doesn't. So I don't know what your dad's probably name is not Herbie, right? Like my. So, but it may work for you to think of yourself as this person's son of, or this person's daughter of. We don't do it in our culture. In Icelandic cultures, still, I had a friend, his name was Rob Severinsson, from Iceland. Rob Severinsson, his sister's name was Ingrid Severin's daughter. And that's how they delineate. Severin's daughter, Severin's son, Severin's daughter. It's just got some, it's a history that's older than me. Do you know what I mean? And they're tying Joseph into this massive history that the nation of Israel has when they say Joseph, son of David. And you know that the angel is not winging this. All right? This is a script. He was handed in heaven. He was handed this script. When you address Joseph, you address him formally. You don't make it up as you go along. You get this right. This is a job that went out in heaven. We need an angel to bring this message. Whereas the angel says, I'm in. So they sent him and said, this is the script. Don't mess it up. You can almost imagine him sitting in the corner of heaven, getting ready for the day, going over the lines. Okay, David, son of Joseph. Okay, got that nailed. And so he learns the whole thing, and this is what he says. Listen to this. It's just wonderful stuff, but it's very confusing. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Virgin birth, right? It's wonderful. And she will have a son. Now, check in your Bible. Check, because you need to make sure I'm not lying. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus. Has anybody got that in their Bible? Yeah? Anybody got that? Yeah. Okay, so I'm not making it up. You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again, a name is so important, especially in this cultural setting. Jesus means the Lord saves. Can you give my... When you're traveling around the different parts of the world, you meet lots of people. We don't call people Jesus often in our culture, but you meet lots of people in different cultures who are named Jesus or Jesus or Isa is the Arabic for Jesus. So like if you go to different cultures, you will meet people called Jesus. And I saw a van one day when I was in Chiravella in Spain, and we were doing an outreach there, and it was Jesus, and it was a plumbing company, and I thought so Jesus is now a plumber. Like Jesus the plumber. I thought he was a carpenter's apprentice, but like Jesus the plumber. And I was looking at the name on the side of the van, and I'm thinking, the Lord saves plumbing. I mean, that's basically what the name means. It's just a wonderful thing, right? So they attach meaning and great weight to names. I preach often with a guy called Judah in different places, and his name means to lead out with praise. Which is a great name to give a kid. Like if you're going to have a kid, I'm not looking at anybody. If you're going to have a kid, but calling a kid Judah, it's just a great name to give a kid. Leads out with praise. What a great name. And then there's my name, Phil. No,
Judah leads out with praise.
And Phil
likes horses. That's for
thanks.
My whole name. Phil can is an incomplete sentence. It's just doesn't even work. And what's even worse is when you put it in. When I was in the Middle East, they gave me cards from the church. They wrote it phonetically, Phil Khan. All right, because and it means elephant was. That's what it means in Arabic. Phil Khan, elephant was. Just. Okay, so they call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now remember that. What are they going to call him? You sure? Because it's going to get weird in a moment. Okay? Now, so this is what it says. Oh, it says, you will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, because his name means the Lord saves. All this, in verse 22, occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Then verse 23, read this with me. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Anybody else got Emmanuel in their Bible? Does that not bother anybody? Because it bothers me. Like, I make up your mind. Yeah, Jesus, Emmanuel, Bar Joseph. Yeah, okay. We'll go back to that because it just sticks like a thorn in my head. All right. Which means God with us. And we think, oh, isn't that great? God with us. Oh, wonderful. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary to be his wife. Woohoo! All right. But he did not have sexual relationships with her until after the child was born. And Joseph named him what? You see, somebody's not listening here. There seems to be some confusion over the name. You start off with you, and he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. And this is what the prophet says. The prophet says, a virgin will be with child and you will call him Emmanuel. So either the prophet is wrong or the angel hasn't read the script. And when I come across things like this in the Bible, I think, what on earth is going on? Like somebody somewhere has lost the plot. Somebody's given a different redaction of the script than somebody else, and so they have no idea. And then the Bible gives you this helpful hint. I don't know if it says it in yours, but right at the bottom of the page, which is why I like hard copy Bibles rather than in electronic ones, because you can find this stuff there, it tells you right at the bottom where the verse from the prophet comes from. Does anybody got that in the bottom of their Bible? A little footnote? Where does it say it comes from? Isaiah. Chapter what? 7, verse 14. Has anybody ever flipped there to read that? Yeah, okay, good. Because I did. Watch. Look what it says. Just Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay, so Isaiah, right back in the bin, Old Testament, right smack in the middle of the Old Testament-ish. This is what it says. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here it is. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we go, yeah, awesome. That's the biblical one. But it still doesn't say Jesus. Now, these things should bother us because it bothers me. And I pray it starts to bother you. But the problem is when I first became a follower of Jesus, I flipped open to these things, and I read just the verses that it says at the bottom. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And I thought, okay, so all right, it's there, it says Emmanuel, but you can't cherry-pick verses out of the Bible. You can't do that. You can't just go along and say, I want to take this verse, and I want to take that verse. You can't do that. So what I want to do with you is this. I want to read to you where that verse actually sits. So we'll start at verse 13 in Isaiah chapter 7, because it's really important what we understand Emmanuel is about. Then Isaiah the prophet said, listen well, you royal family of David. See the family link? Family of David, Joseph, son of David. Family link. It's all the same family line that he's dealing with. Listen well, you royal family of David. Now listen. Isn't it enough that you exhaust human patience? Must you also exhaust the patience of God as well? Can you hear the tone in that? Like, is anybody in here patient? No. No, I'm not patient. I don't know. Okay, isn't it enough that you exhaust the patience of God as well? Verse 14, all right then, the Lord will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why? Listen, this is why it's called God with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose between right and wrong and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is this old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will be both destroyed. Then, verse 17, the Lord will bring things on your land, your nation, and your family unlike anything else that has broken out against Israel since they pulled away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. In that day, the Lord will whistle to the armies of the southern Egypt. And from the armies of Assyria, they will swarm around you like flies and bees. They will come like vast hordes, and they will settle in the fertile areas and also the desolate valleys and the caves and the thorny places. In that day, the Lord will hire a razor. Wow, listen to this language. Hire a razor from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, and he will use to shave off everything from your land, your crops and your people. In that day, a farmer will be fortunate to have one cow and two sheep or goats left. Nevertheless, there will still be enough milk because there will be so few people in the land. Does any of this bother you? Because it bothers me. Like, I'm reading this thinking, can I just go back to the nice Christmas card? Like, can I just nice go back to the nice Christmas card with a little baby in a manger and a nice star and, you know, the silhouette of Mary and Joseph like we had on the screen and maybe some glitter at the top and a Hallmark saying inside? Can I not go back to that? But you see, the thing is, this name Emmanuel crops up in the middle of all of this, so I have to figure out what it means. And so Matthew is being very, very deliberate here when he quotes this. Now listen, this is what it says. In that day, the lush vineyards worth 1,000 pieces of silver will become patches of briars and thorns. The entire land will become a vast expanse of briars and thorns, a hunting ground overrun by wild animals. No one will go to the fertile hillside where the gardens once grew, for the briars and the thorns will cover them. Cattle and sheep will graze there. Like, do you understand what the prophet Isaiah is saying Emmanuel will do? He's going to come and bring the judgment of God on earth. Now, when we say God with us, and I have lots of friends whose names are Emmanuel. My friends named his son Emmanuel. And we were talking about this together, saying how incredible that name is, the weight that that name carries. Because when God comes and he lives among his people, he comes as one of two things. Now, I don't have a coin, but if you have a coin, it's got two sides to it. I writing this morning, and I thought, oh, I've got to remember to take a coin to church. Didn't. So if you've got a coin, like on either side of the coin, there's two things. There's judgment and salvation. So when Jesus comes to this earth, when Matthew is writing this down, he's saying, you will give him the name Jesus, the Lord saves. And we all cheer and go, woohoo, I want to be part of that. But then he says, but you almost also understand that he's coming as Emmanuel. God with us. Well, God with us how? God with us in judgment. Don't think I like that. But it's okay, because when Jesus is born, Joseph calls him Jesus. So you have this Jesus-Emmanuel sandwich. Jesus, Emmanuel, Jesus. You remember in the Bible when Paul talks about, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, when he says, where my sin and my bad stuff abounds, grace abounds more. Remember that? How many times is the Lord saved mentioned in that little paragraph that we, right? You'll call him Jesus, and then you will call him, and they called him. So how many times is that? It's not a trick question. Two, excellent, okay. How many times is judgment mentioned in that with Emmanuel? One. Where judgment abounds, grace abounds more. Do you see, this is incredible. When the Jewish writer, who is Matthew, writes this stuff to a set of Jewish people, laying it out for them who Jesus is, which is massively important when he writes this stuff, and he writes it to a Jewish audience that needs to know that Jesus comes from the line and family of David, that ties that all the way back to Isaiah by this quote. And when he writes this to these people, he's letting them know, and they realize straight away that when Emmanuel comes, it's not just a And we should sing the songs. Now, but please don't think that I'm saying we shouldn't sing the song. But when we sing Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, like, it's not just fluffy and purple and nice and goosebumps. It's talking about the terrifying presence of God on this earth in judgment. So we should sing it, Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel. And when I have a relationship with the living God, I have a relationship that has two sides with him. He's a God of salvation. He's also a God of judgment, but he's a God of salvation. He's a God who wants to save my life. And part of that process is that he judges what I do, but he saves my life. You understand that? And when we remove the meat from the sandwich, we only get a very weak picture of who Jesus is. But when we stick that Emmanuel back in the middle, you have Jesus, the Lord saves. Saves from what? Because if I have no judgment, I don't need salvation. And then we live in a world, as Heidi so rightly said when she read that the passage this morning about joy, that is obsessed with joy and happiness. And we live in a world that is also obsessed by making people feel good about themselves all the time. And if people come and try to make me feel good about, well, you're not a bad person, you just make bad decisions. Right? Well, yeah, that's more than true. You're not a bad person. Well, if I'm not a bad person, then I don't need to be saved. And so he says his name will be Jesus, the Lord saves. And then you think, well, hang on. Well, what do I need to be saved from? Judgment. I need to be saved from judgment. Judgment by who? Judgment by a righteous God. Judgment by a God who's given me his word and says, given you his word and says to us, listen, this is what I'd like you to do. This is how I'd like you to live. This is how I'd like you to speak. This is how I'd like you to hold each other up. This is how I'd like you to provide blankets for people who are cold in Vancouver. This is how I'd like you to give meals to people who have nothing to eat. This is how I'd like you to put warm clothes in the warm clothes box outside. This is how I'd like you to raise each other up. This is how I'd like you to live. And he said, because if you don't, then I have to judge you. But thank God, I have met somebody who is twice the Savior as he is judge. He saves me twice as much as he judges me. Now, thank goodness that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel said and called him Jesus. Didn't just call him judge. Didn't call him Jesus. And my question to you is this. If you were going to meet him, how do you want to meet him? As the Lord saves or judge? You see, I'm leaning very heavily towards the Lord saves. That's I'm sort of thinking, I know me. I know what I think. I know what I want to say. I know what I want to do. I am very aware that I am capable of committing any sin that's written in this book. Very aware of that. So my leaning is, God, I don't want to stand in front of you as terrifying, scary judge. I want to stand in front of you and your son as the Lord saves. That's what that's like. Count me in over here, and like I see the judgment over there. That's your left. Good. Okay. So judgment over here. I want to lean towards the right. I want to lean into salvation from the Most High God. I want to lean into God's provision of Savior and friend. Because the Bible says this, that we will meet him. Every single person on earth will live once and die once and then stand in front of God. And if you don't believe me, it's written in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. That you live once, you die once, you stand in front of God. Now, when I stand in front of him, I want to stand in front of him as Savior and friend. I want to stand in front of him as the Lord saves, not as judge. And my question to you this Christmas is this. When you meet him, which you will, and for some people that's going to be a shock, because they're going to be face to face with somebody that they claim doesn't exist.
And that will be a huge wake-up moment. It will also be too late. But when I stand in front of him, I want to stand in front of him as Savior so that he can save me from judgment. Because that's why he came to this earth. And my prayer for you this Christmas is that you will embrace him as Savior, not as judge. And when we sing the carols, and when we see the Christmas cards, and we hear the name Emmanuel, and we see it written on banners, and we see it written on different things, remember, it's not just this some fluffy, oh, little baby Jesus. It's the righteous judge sent from God. And I want him to be my friend. I want him to be my friend. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, this is a scary passage in the Christmas story. And Father, generally when we look at this Christmas story, we like to think about the angels and the shepherds and cute little kids dressed up in white with angels' wings and all of those things. And we like to look at the Christmas cards. And we like to think about Jesus being in Mary's womb, and sitting on a donkey going to Bethlehem. But Father, there's a side to this story that is truly scary. And when I read these words about Emmanuel, the judge, that scares me. And Father, it drives me towards Jesus, the Savior. And I pray, Father, as we wrestle with these words that are within the context of how they're written, I pray that you will drive us towards your Son as the Lord saves. Father, this Christmas time, as we visit friends, we visit families, as people travel in this next coming week to visit people that they maybe have not seen for a long, long time, and as they hear the name of Emmanuel, as they hear it sung on the radio, as they hear it sung and played in churches, and they maybe go to masses and hear the name Emmanuel, I pray, Father, that we would not lose the reality of what Emmanuel is. And Father, that we would introduce ourselves to you under the covering of the Lord saves. Father, save me, please. And I pray that for any person in this room, that we would cling to you as the Lord saves, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You want to stand with me? We're going to sing. But also, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, okay, I've never thought of it like that before, and that might keep me awake tonight, I honestly hope it does. Thank you. So if you're sitting here or standing now and you're thinking, okay, I maybe need to talk to somebody to figure out how to have Jesus as my friend, not my judge, then please come either talk to Michael or to Mark, or to myself, or to Kathy, or to Natalie, and just grab somebody, talk to them, or talk to the person that brought you. We'd be happy to pray with you about that, okay? Bless you.